I think the greatest reality of Romans 8, which perhaps is new in our day and time and to most people, is that this chapter in Romans 8 basically deals with the renewed mind. And you can renew your mind when you have freedom of will. And having freedom of will, you are in control of that mind. You make that mind act or react according to your believing. We closed our last session last week dealing with the great section in Romans 8:11, talking about Christ having quickened our mortal bodies also by His Spirit indwelling us, the indwelling Spirit. Tonight we begin with verse 12, where we read, "Therefore, on account of this indwelling Spirit, brethren," it's not addressed to unbelievers, it's addressed to the brethren. "On account of this, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh." Would it be possible as a brother, born again of God's Spirit, to live after the flesh? Definitely, because you have freedom of what? Will. Boy, this thing will fit like a hand in a glove when you work this. And I believe perhaps the first time for centuries it will be possible for you to have a fantastic, true understanding of Romans 8. Because you understand a body and soul man, the natural man, the man of the flesh. You understand the man who's born again, that he's body, soul, and spirit, but the spirit does not control. Therefore, the man will have to put the Spirit in control in his life by putting on the mind of Christ. "Therefore, on account of this, brethren, we are debtors," not to what? To live after the flesh, which it's possible to do, but we are debtors not to do it. For, verse 13, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." On account of this indwelling Spirit core, we are debtors, which means we're indebted. You see, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23, it says, "Ye are bought with a" what? "Price." You're bought with a price. You're bought. Well, if you're bought, then it's paid for, right? Then if you're bought, then you belong to somebody. You're bought with a price. "Be not ye the servants of men." To be the servants of men would continue to be the servants of the flesh. We're debtors. We're indebted. We owe a debt. To whom? To the one who purchased us. He purchased us. We belong to Him. We're indebted to Him. We are His sons. We are His daughters. We belong to Him. He purchased us. You see, in Romans, in chapter 8, in verse 9, it says, "But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you," indwelleth. Bought with a price when you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, He came in. That's the indwelling. And that's what it's talking about in verse 9. In verse 11, you have the same thing. "Quickening your mortal bodies also by His Spirit that indwelleth in you." In Romans, it talks about the indwelling of the old man someplace, the sin stuff. I don't know which verse that is. What? Chapter 7? That's right, 17. 7:17. "Now then, it is no more I that do, but sin that indwelleth in me." That's in the flesh. That's the old man, body and soul man. "That in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no." In me, indwelleth no good thing in the flesh. See? I talked to you about the renewed mind, the freedom of will, that you are in control. After you're born again, you could still live the old man stuff, or you could put on the mind of Christ, the Word of God, and live the new man stuff. In Ephesians chapter 2, wherein in time past, verse 2, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. See? But you're not a child of disobedience when you're born again. You have become a child of whom? You've been bought with a price. You have a new owner. That's why verse 3, among whom also we all had our doings on, you know, our times past, the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were naturally, by natural birth, by nature, the children of what? Wrath. But in contrast, God, who is being rich in mercy for his great what? Love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead, quickened together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and hath awakened us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, we are debtors. We owe a debt, not to the flesh to live after the flesh, but to live after the Spirit. For if you live after the flesh, after you're born again, if you continue to go by that old man stuff, you're just killing yourself. But if ye through, which is the word by the Spirit, if you by the Spirit, verse 13, by the Spirit is the Christ in you. That's that Christ in you power. That is the Christ in you ability. Where I can do, Philippians, I can what? Do all things through Christ who what? That's by the Spirit of verse 13. You see, by the freedom of your will, you put on the mind of Christ. By the Spirit, you put it on. One of the epistles, it talks about mortifying. You put to death the old man. And the only way you can ever put the old man to death is to reckon the old man dead. Just reckon him dead. How do you do this? By the renewing of the mind. Putting on the mind of Christ. You reckon him dead. Romans 6:11. Listen to this. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be what? Dead. Indeed to sin. But alive unto whom? Through Jesus Christ our what? You just got to reckon the old man dead. He keeps shoving his nasty head up all the time. The old flesh trips, he keeps shoving them up at you all the time. You just got to reckon that old dude what? Dead. Just got to reckon him dead. You see, you put on. It's not a matter of putting off. Basically, it's putting on. You put off by putting on. It's not working on the old man to improve the old man. There is no improvement possible of the old man. He's rotten. He's dead. He's stinky. You don't improve him. You reckon him what? By putting on the new man. Ladies and gentlemen, there is no other way I know to learn to walk the life that's more than abundant, to be more than a conqueror, than just to walk in the light as he is the light and forget the stupid darkness. You see, if this room were totally dark, absolutely dark, you could not get the light in it by talking about the darkness. The only way to get the light into a room is to introduce light, candle. And all the darkness of that room could not put out the light of one little candle. So it is with the light of God and His Word, people. The Christ that's in you. All the darkness can't put out that light. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. All you have to do is reckon the old man dead. Put on the more of the Word of God. Walk in that Word of God. Reckon the old man dead. Introduce the light and forget about the stupid darkness. The more you remember your old man stuff and try to polish it up, you're going to go down the drain. Said that a while ago. If you live after the flesh, you're going to what? So if you want a more abundant life, you got to reckon the old man dead. You have to put on the mind of Christ, the Word of God. See, with all of this knowledge here and all this greatness of the Word, and Romans 6 really gels, boy. Look at verse 5 in chapter 6. See, you get more understanding. You now have more understanding of Romans. For if we have been planted together, verse 5, 6, 5, in the likeness of His death, we shall be also, no ifs, no ands, no buts about it, in the likeness of His what? Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away, that henceforth we should not be in bondage to sin. For he that is dead is justified from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall, absolute tense also, what? Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no what? Death has no more rulership, authority, dominion, lordship over him. Why? For in that he what? Remember, we're purchased with a what? No longer our own. In that he died. He died unto or because of sin once. But God raised him from the dead. He liveth. And because he liveth unto whom? Now it's Christ in us. We died when Christ died. But we are living today because we're born again. So we live unto whom? Amen. Likewise, 11, reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign, have dominion, lordship, rulership in your mortal what? That ye should obey it in the lust thereof, by the five senses thereof. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as weapons of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto whom? By the freedom of your will. He does not control, he does not possess. You do not become a medium, a channel for him. But you, by the freedom of your will, yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto whom? For sin, verse 14, shall not have what? Dominion over you. For you're not under the law, but under what? Fantastic. Boy, what a tremendous truth. In chapter 5, verse 20, latter part of the verse. But where sin what? Abounded. Grace did superabound is the text. Grace did what? Superabound. That as sin reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our what? Look at Galatians chapter 4. Verse 8, Galatians 4. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no God. Remember Ephesians 2? By nature we're children of whom? Wrath. You did service at that time. But, verse 9. But in contrast, now, you're born again. After that you've known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, outward ordinances? That would be going back to living by what? The flesh, to the weak things, the beggarly outward ordinances, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage. Brethren, on account of this, brethren, we're debtors not to the flesh to live after what? For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall what? But if ye by spirit do mortify, put to death by reckoning, you put to death by reckoning the deeds of the body, then you do what? Live. That's why Galatians rings like a clarion bell in your head. Turn again to the weak and beggarly things, outward ordinance, be going back to the flesh. After you've been known of God, know the word of God. Then he says, verse 10 of Galatians 4, you observe days and months, times and years. He said, I'm afraid of you, lest I bestowed upon you teaching or labor in vain. Once we're born again of God's Spirit, we still have body and soul, but we also have spirit. And you've got the old man and the new man. The new man is created in you, which is Christ in you. The old man is the one that you develop through the years in your head, in your life, before you got born again. That's why, brethren, we are in debt. We owe a debt not to walk by the flesh, to live after the flesh. That's to live by the old man, sense knowledge junk we've been on before. And if we continue to do that after we're born again, we just kill ourselves. We never manifest a life that's more than abundant. But if by the Spirit, with the presence of Christ within, I can do all things through Christ who what? You do blow to smithereens by reckoning the deeds of the body, you mortify them to that end, that we practice this, reckoning the old man dead, we begin to really live. Then we get to verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Literally translated according to usage, I believe this is the accuracy of 14. For as many as walk by God's Spirit in them, parentheses, and that is renewed mind according to the word, end of parentheses, they evidence, manifest, show themselves as living sons of God. Not dead sacrifices, but a living what? Sacrifice. Again, I'd like to give it to you. Verse 14. For as many as walk by God's Spirit, and that's a small s, because I followed it with the words in them. It's his gift. In them. For as many as walk by God's Spirit in them, they evidence, manifest, show themselves as living sons of God. The old man nature is that old man of the flesh. The new man nature is the Christ in you, the hope of glory. In 2 Peter chapter 1, let's begin with 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power God in his divine power through Jesus Christ hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue, called us to superior excellence, whereby are given unto us the exceeding great and precious what? Promises. In order that by these great and precious promises you might be partakers, common to all, of the divine what? Nature. Having escaped the corruption, having escaped getting worse and worse, that is in the world through lust. What a tremendous verse of scripture. Having given to us exceeding great and precious promises, in order that by these great and precious promises we might be partakers of the divine nature. The divine nature is the Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the great 14th verse of Romans 8. That again is renewed mind according to the word. And now to verse 15, 16, and 17. And it is here again that I truly wish my mind, my words, my vocabulary could express to you what my heart knows and understands. But I'm not adequately knowledgeable of words to express it. I sit in utter amazement with great thanksgiving of the great truths and realities of Romans 8, but of nothing any more than verses 15 and 16 and 17. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. In our first birth, we had a natural father, and because of the sin of Adam and being children of Adam via that line, my natural father made available to me, as every father does to his child, the nature of that child of wrath that Ephesians talks about. But now I'm born again. I have a new spiritual father. Then I'm no longer by nature a child of wrath, because the spiritual takes precedent over and is greater than the natural. Because my natural life, the natural father gives me, is 50, 60, 70, 80 years, 90, I don't know. But it has a termination. But being born again of God, having a new father, the spiritual is eternal life. And that takes precedent and is bigger than the natural father life I have. And that's why verse 15 says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage. And the word received is the word lambano, the spirit of bondage. You didn't receive, you didn't lambano a bondage spirit. You're born again. You have Christ in you, not a bondage. The great key in here is the word lambano. Lambano is to manifest. It isn't receiving spiritually that the commentaries talk about. It is not decomites lambano. Lambano makes known, visible, see. You have not lambanoed a bondage spirit or spirit of bondage unto fear. But, strongest there is, but, you have lambanoed, received, lambanoed. You can't lambano until after you're born again. That's why this chapter is renewed mind core. Lambanoing. The spirit of adoption, spirit of sonship, adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Sonship spirit, whereby we are so intimate. Yelambano, the spirit of sonship, the spirit of adoption, spirit of sonship, so intimate that we cry, Daddy, Abba, Father. It's the most intimate term, most intimate term, the most intimate thing. You see, you could say, well, that's my father, because he fathered you, but you aren't on talking terms with him. You know, you don't share your heart and life with him. But when you get to the place with your earthly father that he looks upon you as his son or daughter and he loves you and you love him and you can tell him anything, then you call him daddy. Boy, I don't know what this does to you, but I understand it in my heart. I said I don't have the words, but baby, it's there. Look at it. But, you have lambanoed the spirit of adoption, sonship spirit that says, hey, daddy, Abba, Father. Jesus Christ prayed it in Gethsemane that night when he's talked about, let this cup pass from me. Boy, oh boy. Is in God's garden of the redeemed at the giving of the Spirit where you have Christ in you and you lambano your sonship and you say, hey, daddy. Perfect prayer. Worship, spirit and in truth. All in here, people. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit, with the Spirit that he's given us, that we are the children of whom? This bearing of witness here is speaking in tongues. The external manifestation in the senses world of the internal reality and presence of Christ in you, the hope of glory. To bear witness is the Greek word sumartureo, spelled sumartureo. The word martureo, Greek word, is transliterated into our English word martyr. The Spirit itself bears witness. Why? Because God gave his only begotten Son who died for us. For a good man, some might die. But for a no good man, he died. That's you and me. And God in Christ beareth witness, a martyr witness. So every time you speak in tongues, you know that you're a child of what? Every time, Cor, God is telling you in his wonderful, loving way as your daddy, whereby when we speak in tongues, worshiping him, we cry, hey, daddy, perfect prayer. And God is telling you when you speak in tongues, no more bondage, man. No more enslavement for you. No captivity for you. Because he's led you out of darkness into light. He led captivity captive. We are children of whom?
Boy, oh boy, oh boy.
You see, that's why the scripture says we're more than conquerors. To be more than a conqueror is to beat the adversary in this life's suffering by not being defeated by him, but by standing, withstanding, and enduring. You've not received a spirit of bondage, but a spirit of adoption. Why the word adoption? Because of the meaning of the word in its day when God had Paul to write Romans and Galatians. The reason being that God wanted to show that there was absolutely no way possible for a born-again Son of God to ever be put out of his rightful inheritance. Sons may be adopted. Children must be born. We are children of God. Verse 17, people. And if what? Children, then we are what? Heirs. Of whom? And it's in the genitive, putting the emphasis upon God. We're children. We are heirs. God's heirs. And joint heirs with Christ. According to jurisprudence, law, if I have a brother and he and I are joint heirs, we both share fully in the inheritance. Joint heirship does not mean I get half and he gets half. No. Joint heirship means to share fully in the total inheritance. That's joint heirship. Once more. If children, then heirs. Heirs of whom? God's heirs. And joint heirs with what? Share fully. Ladies and gentlemen, Korah, when he was set at the right hand of God, where are we seated? Boy, someday we're going to believe this. What a day it will be in the church. Joint heirs with Christ. To share fully. At the name of Jesus, every knee must bow, heaven above. Christ is in you. You have that power of attorney. You share fully in the heirship. More than conquerors, more in abundant life. If so be that we suffer, to suffer is to stand, to withstand, to endure. We shall also be glorified together. Just fantastic. You see, every child exhibits a marked family characteristic. You do it physically. Now when you're born again of God's Spirit, he has purchased you with a price. You belong to him and you put on the mind of Christ. Then as his child, you will exhibit a marked family characteristic. Your fellowship with Daddy is an ever-abiding witness because you will worship him in fellowship, spirit, and in truth. And how fantastically sweet that walk is. I want to set also for the core tonight, because I told you that the reason the word adoption is used by the translators, and I think its usage will be more fully understood pretty soon. I want to share it because of the meaning of the word that it carried in its day. Because this is addressed to the Romans, the book of Galatians to Galatians, but it's in the Roman period. And it's very significant, the usage of the word adoption. A man by the name of Sir William Ramsay, writing concerning Galatians 3 and 4, says, and this is a quotation, "Adoption was a kind of embryo will. The adopted son became owner of the property, and the property could pass to a person that was naturally outside of the family only by his being adopted. The adoption was a sort of will making, and this ancient form of will was irrevocable and public. The terms son and heir are interchangeable. An illustration from the ordinary facts of society as it existed in Galatian cities is here stated in Galatians, where Paul says, I speak after the manner of men. The will, the diatheke, of a human being is irrevocable when once duly executed. Such irrevocability was a characteristic of the Greek law. It actually lays down the principle that a man can never put away an adopted son, and that he cannot put away a real son without good ground. It is remarkable that the adopted son should have a stronger position than the son by birth, yet it is so in Greek and Roman law. Now, the following comment is upon the distinction between sons as children from the writing of Bishop Westcott. There is the position of sonship characteristic of the teaching of St. Paul, which suggests thoughts of privilege, of inheritance, of dignity. And there is also the position of childship, which suggests the thoughts of community of nature, of dependence, of tender relationship. Sons may be adopted. Children can only be born. The two conceptions are complementary, but they must be realized separately before the full force of the whole idea which they combine to give can be felt. And what a feeling. Romans 8:15, for ye we have received the spirit of adoption. The placing as sons involving the thought of an inheritance, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are, or because we are, the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with what? You see, your old heart will just thrill in the fuller understanding you now have of the Word. Take a look at Galatians. Craig, why don't you come up here and read some of these? You get Galatians 3 and read verse 15 to him.
Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereunto.
You understand thereto. That now? I speak after the manner of men. What's he saying? I'm giving you the Roman law, the Greek law, the manner of men. The adoption cannot be disannulled. You see, if you got a son, you can sell him. But if you adopt one, you can't sell him according to Roman law. Boy, what a fantastic thing. Your heart just got a thrill in the fuller understanding of the word. Read verse 22.
But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe.
Now keep right on reading. I'll tell you when to stop.
But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster until Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ
Look
Jesus.
Look at that. All the what? Man, this thing should live for you. Go on.
For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus.
Understand that from a law point of view, from an adoption, Roman, Greek law point of view, Boy, oh boy. If you've been baptized, you got on home. He paid the price. He purchased you. And then you're no longer Jew nor Gentile. You're bond or free, male or female. You're one in whom? 29.
And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed.
And heirs.
According to the promise.
Ain't that something? No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Because once a son has been adopted, there is absolutely no way whereby the adopter can get rid of him. Go on.
Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world.
Right, the outward of ordinances, remember? Flesh trip, okay? But, verse 4.
When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons.
There it is again. Go on.
And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father.
4:7.
Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ.
Isn't that fantastic? Now read verse 22.
For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman.
Okay. From what he has just read, now you begin to see why Abraham's brought up. He had two sons, one by a free woman, one by a bond. Now watch this thing. Great. Go on.
But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise.
Go on.
Which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar.
Hagar, yeah, that's good.
For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children.
Because they refuse the Messiah. Go on.
But Jerusalem, which is above, is free.
Amen.
Which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband.
Beautiful.
Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit.
Even so what?
It is now.
Go on.
Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture?
Cast out.
Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free.
Hallelujah. Verse 1 of chapter 5.
Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage.
Glory be. That's it. Because of all this, stand fast, therefore, in what? The liberty, the freedom wherewith Christ made us free. We are no longer in bondage. We don't have a spirit of bondage. We have a children, a sonship spirit, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Boy, oh boy, oh boy. Thanks, Greg. Boy, I want to read you from The Law of Adoption, from Dr. Welsh's work. And this again, I'm going to be reading it line by line because it's the greatest, the most accurate that I have ever read, and I think it's more accurate than I could state it, or just as accurate as I could state it. Since he said it, I'll just read it. The Law of Adoption. The Apostle Paul makes several references to adoption in his epistles, and it is impossible to understand these fully without some knowledge of the special meaning that attached to this term. To appreciate the full significance of the apostles' figures in Galatians 3 and 4, as well as in the book of Romans, they must be viewed in the light of the law of adoption. More particularly, the Greek law of adoption. And it must also be remembered that Paul uses the term in Romans, so that we must also bear in mind the Roman law on adoption. And here's his quotation. And this is quoted from something that's entitled Septimus Bus, whoever that is. This is the quotation. The adopted son. Now you just listen carefully. That's all. Just enjoy it. Became a member of the family, just as if he had been born of the blood of the adopter. And he was invested with all the privileges of a filius familias. That's Latin, I guess. As a matter of fact, it was by this means that the succession among the Caesars was continued. Succession among the Caesars never descended from father to son. What with poison, divorce, luxury, surviving members of a family were few. The descent suffered constant interruption and whole families disappeared. In no case among the Caesars did the throne pass from father to son. Augustus was the great nephew of Julius Caesar and was adopted from the Octavian into the Julian G-E-N-S household. Tiberius was no relation at all to his predecessor. He was merely the son of Augustus's wife, Livia, by Tiberius Claudius Nero. Here we have the introduction of another family, the Claudi family. Nero was the great nephew of his predecessor, Claudius, who had adopted him in the year AD 50. Adoption was of two kinds. Adoption proper and adrogation. The word adrogation is spelled A-D-R-O-G-A-T-I-O-N. And you're going to have a good dictionary to find it. But we got one in the library over here that's got it. Three other dictionaries don't even have the word. So you can see how far behind the times they are. We'll handle adoption proper first. Adoption proper. It must be remembered that the father in Roman law had absolute control over his family, possessing the same rights over his children as over his slaves. By this, patria potestas, and that simply means the father's authority, the father's rights. The son was deprived of the right to own property, and the father could inflict any punishment he thought fit, even to the extent of death penalty. He could also sell his son into bondage. But in the case of adoption, a legal ceremony took place in which the father went through the process of selling his son, and the son passed over completely to the potestas of the adopter. In other words, I have a son, Roman law. I have a son. I'm the father. You want my son. You want to adopt him. So, a legal ceremony takes place in which I go through the process of selling my son to you. And the son is passed over completely to the potestas of the adopter. Now, that is where I have a son who is not of legal age that I can sell to you. But here's the other kind of adoption, and it's called this aggregation. When the person to be adopted is his own master, where you and I would say he is an adult. He was adopted by the form called aggregation, from the word to ask, since in this case the adopted and the people were asked. The law demanded that the adopter should be at least 18 years older than the adopted. Adoption was called in law capitas dementio, D-I-M-I-N-U-T-I-O, which so far annihilated the pre-existing personality who underwent it, that even an extinction of debts was included. First Adam. Well, once more, let me read it to you. You remember Romans that I've taught you about Adam, all of that stuff earlier. It annihilated the pre-existing personality of the one who underwent it. The old Adam is what? Dead. Annihilated. Even including the extinction of debts. Oh. And this effect of adoption was fourfold. Number one, change of family. Old Adam, gone. New Adam, Christ. Change of what? Family. Boy, oh boy, Christ in you. Body dead, old Adam gone. More than conquerors. Number two, a change of name. Have a new name. The adopted person acquired a new name, for he assumed the name of his adopter, and he modified his own by adding at the end of his name, I-A-N-U-S. Thus, when Caius Octavius of the Octavian genus was adopted by Julius Caesar, he became Caius Julius Caesar, O-C-T-A-V-I-A-N-U-S. U.S. Number three, a change of home. Boy, dead in trespasses and sin, the only place it goes is hell. But we've been set apart, sanctified, a new home. As a matter of fact, a city whose ruler and maker is God. Not just a home, but a whole lousy big town to run. Big city. A new home. Number four, new responsibilities and privileges. The adopted son suffered, quote, losses, end of quote. These were more than counterbalanced by his gains, for he received a new capacity to inherit. In the case of the adopter dying intestate, that means without a will, the adopted son acquired the right of succession, the right of dominion, lawful authority. This word, patria potestas, the absolute power of the father in the family. In Galatians 4, he speaks of the child differing nothing but a slave that Craig read. Goes on to say, thou art no longer a slave, but a son, Galatians 4:7. Paul also alludes to tutelage in Galatians 3 and 4, where we have such phrases as kept in ward, tutor to bring us to Christ, under guardians and stewards, and children held in bondage. So far as the ceremony was concerned, the difference between the transferring of a son into slavery and his becoming a member of the family was very slight. In one case, the adopter said, I claim this man as my slave. In the other, I claim this man as my son. The form was almost the same. It was the spirit that differed. Boy, oh boy. If the adopter died and the adopted son claimed the inheritance, the latter had to testify to the fact that he was the adopted heir. Furthermore, the law required corroborative evidence. One of the seven witnesses is called, and he has to state, quote, I was present, he says, at the ceremony. It was I who held the scales and struck them with the ingot of brass. It was an adoption. I heard the words of the vindication, and I say this person was claimed by the deceased, not as a slave, but as a what? Right. Bearing all these facts in mind, can we not feel something of the thrill which the Roman Christians must have felt when they read the words of Romans 8? You have not received the spirit of bondage again to what? But you have received the spirit of what? Adoption. Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are what? And if children of God, then heirs, joint heirs with whom? Oh, fantastic. Closely associated with the law of adoption was that of the Roman will. The Praetorian will was put into writing, and it's remarkable that it had to be fastened with the seals of seven witnesses. Perfection. And that's exactly what I believe is indicated in great depth in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In whom also after that you believed, you were what? Sealed. Sealed. With the Holy Spirit of promise. Which is the earnest, the real proof, the genuineness of it, of our what? Until the redemption, the return of Christ, which is promised, because you're his son, that he's going to redeem you with a new body. Until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Now listen to this. W.E. Ball translates the latter part in Ephesians 1, 14, until the ransoming accomplished by the act of taking possession of the inheritance. When a slave was appointed heir, although expressly emancipated by the will, which gave him the inheritance, his freedom commenced not upon the making of the will, nor even immediately upon the death of the testator, but from the moment when he took certain legal steps which were described as entering upon the inheritance. Roman law. This is the ransoming accomplished by act of taking possession. Boy, you see, the promises of God's word never belong to you until you walk in and take them. You walk to the cashier's window and you receive. This is the ransoming accomplished by the act of taking possession. And then the last words of the passage, to the praise of his glory. That is also an allusion to a well-known Roman custom. The emancipated slave who was adopted attended the funeral of their emancipator. They were the praise of his glory. Testamentary emancipation was so fashionable a form of posthumous ostentation, the desire to be followed to the grave by a crowd of freed men wearing the cap of liberty was so strong that very shortly before the time St. Paul wrote, the legislature had expressly limited the number of slaves that an owner might manumit by will, in whom also, after that you believed you were sealed perfectly, perfection sealing, with the spirit of promise, which is the earnest, until the ransoming accomplished by the act of taking possession of the inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. We wear the cap of liberty. We follow our master. We walk where he walked. We talk where he talked. We stand where he stood. We walk in his steps. You see why? I told you at the opening, I wish my mind, my words, my vocabulary could express what my heart knows and understands. But once more, Romans 8. For ye have not received a spirit of bondage unto fear, but ye have received lambano, the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba Father. The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of whom? And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, if so be that we stand, withstand, and endure, so shall we also be glorified together. Cor, that's the best to know.